Good morning to all of you, and it's nice to see you and some new faces. When I was in Uganda, the internet was pretty good most of the time, and I was able to speak to Ruth on a number of occasions, and on one occasion she says to me, "How's your stomach?" I says, "Well, it's not very good." And then she said, "And how's the food?" I says, "That's not very good either." She says, "I'm having a nice juicy steak tonight with a nice salad, a jacket potato, and I've made myself some nice apple crumble and custard afterwards." She proceeds by then saying to me, "Do you miss me or my food more?" Well, it's a bit of a daft question, I thought. So I happened to say to her, "Well," I said, "it's about 55-45 in your favour at this moment in time." But in truth, for Uganda and South Sudan in particular, she does a lot of logistic things, which makes it easier for me. So in that sense, I appreciate her very much. So welcome to an introduction to the Acts of the Apostles. And the book was written around AD 63 to 70. It was written by Luke, author of Luke's Gospel. He was a highly educated man, good at writing, but he was a doctor by profession. And the book is written to give an accurate account of the birth of the church and the growth of the church. But it also gives a powerful account about the workings of the Holy Spirit within the individual's life, the church's life, and it also mentions about church persecution. If you was, in fact, just before I start, Luke lived to be an old man, but biblical history said that he was crucified when he was about 84 years of age. If you turn to Matthew 28, between the verses of 16 to 20, you have what is called the Great Commission. And you see Jesus' command to the disciples to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel message and to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as you turn to Acts chapter 1, we know that Jesus commanded his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, and then to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And by and over the last 2,000 years, the gospel message of salvation, of hope, of peace, has been proclaimed to the world. When I go to Africa, apart from taking my Bible, I take a missionary handbook. And in one of the chapters, it says quite clearly that there's still much of the gospel that needs to be proclaimed throughout the world. There's still nearly 5,000 people groups that don't own a Bible. There are nearly 5,000 people groups that haven't even got the Bible translated into their own language. So there's still much need for the gospel message to be proclaimed throughout the world. And we have a duty as Christians in whatever role that God has placed into our lives to go and do such things. By Acts chapter 2, we see the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. And such is the power that it says that the Holy Spirit came in forms of tongues of fire, and they rested on the disciples. And as that was doing it, tongues were proclaimed, and people that, because the crowd in in Jerusalem at this point was vast, but these tongues, people could understand what was being said to them. So people were also so very awestruck, but also there was much confusion there as well. But Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, addresses this vast crowd, and he tells people about Jesus' death, his crucifixion, about salvation and the need for salvation. And it says that 3,000 people were now added to this group of men. But as you get to the end of chapter 2, we see really the first blueprint of how the early church should be. because it says that people were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They enjoyed constant fellowship with each other. There was healings, there was still signs and wonders being performed. And really, it didn't matter what background you came from. Rich and poor worshipped together. It didn't matter if you come from a marginalized background. It didn't matter if you had disabilities. It didn't matter the color of your skin. And in many senses, that's carried on throughout the years. By Acts chapter 3, and I'm not going to go through the 28 chapters, you'll be glad to know, but by Acts chapter 3, we see the disciples, Peter and John, being filled with the Spirit, and as they enter the beautiful gate, they come across a lame man, and he's begging for money. And they say to him, "We have no money, but in the name of Jesus, we command you to stand." And he walked. And this man was so happy that he went around proclaiming about this wonderful healing that had taken place. Yet, because of this witness, he was dragged before the churches, or Israel's Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the Jewish Supreme Council in Jerusalem, and it covered all its legal aspects and procedures for Israel. This then caused the disciples, Peter and John, to also have to give an account about why they were there, the witness about the gospel message. And they're commanded by the Sanhedrin not to whisper anymore about the name of Jesus. But they said, "We come by God's authority, not human authority." And when I was in Africa, I came across a YouTube clip of a young man in the UK proclaiming the gospel message on the streets, only to be confronted by police officers who said, "You can't do this." This man kept quiet, but he carried on just calmly saying, "I'm here to tell people about Jesus." It doesn't say whether they actually finally moved him on, but I thought, what a fantastic witness for a young man to actually stand there and be bold enough to proclaim the name of Jesus. And if you look at Luke 12, 11 and 12, Jesus says to the disciples, "There will become a time when you will be dragged into synagogues. You will go to courts. You will go to other authorities where you will be challenged." But Jesus says the power of the Holy Spirit will give you the right words in which to say. And in the next few chapters, we see the continued growth of the church, but we also see the beginning of church persecution. And by Acts chapter 7, we come across a man called Stephen. And Stephen was a prominent man within the church. He was an exceptionally godly man who had led and had real love for people in need. And he also gives a powerful testimony about Jesus. And he is brought before a court called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. And he gives this testimony about Abraham, the patriarchs, Moses, and God's true tabernacle. And he refers to Jesus as the just one. But his testimony is so powerful that it enrages these people in church authority, or Israel's Pharisee authority. And he is stoned to death because of his faith. And he becomes the first Christian martyr. And over the centuries, many people have laid down their life for the gospel message. During medieval times, Christians were burnt at the stake for their faith. The French Revolution brought persecution to Catholics and Protestants. World War II saw the Holocaust and the murder of 6 million Jewish people. And it is believed that had Germany won the Second World War, Hitler's intention was the destruction of the Christian church. And at my Bible college, there's a plaque of 16 names of people who have been martyred for their faith. And as I speak, by the end of 2025, there are reports that at least 125,000 people will be martyred for their faith in Christ. And we should give God thanks for the organisations like Open Doors, who give us updates about the persecuted church. We can think of North Korea, where people for their faith are placed into concentration camps. We can think of Somalia, an Islamic state, where there are underground churches and you cannot hold a Bible openly or whisper the name of Jesus. Nigeria, there are people suffering because of their faith. And I can also think of DRC and Sudan, where long-term wars have caused the death of many, many Christians. By chapter 8, we come across a man called Saul of Tarsus. He was a prominent Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He was highly educated. He was a scholar in Jewish and cultural law. And he was a zealot and was involved in persecution of the early church. But by Acts chapter 9, we see Saul on the road to Damascus, and he was on his way to persecute the church. When he is blinded by a bright light and thrown from his donkey, and he hears the voice of the Lord, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" So Saul says, he says, "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting." He is led away blind and he's introduced to a man called Ananias. And he stays being ministered to there by Ananias for several days. When he's finally baptized, he receives his sight and Jesus tells him that you are going to be an apostle and a minister to the Gentile world. We don't all have a Damascus Road experience when we come to Jesus. But what it does show us is that God gives us new identity when we become a Christian. So whatever way you've become a Christian, it's unique unto Jesus. By chapter 10, we see the Apostle Peter's vision regarding clean and unclean animals, clean and unclean food. And Peter's confused, wondering what this vision means. And God explains to him that the gospel message of salvation is to be open to the Gentile world. And he's introduced and he goes to visit a man called Cornelius, a Roman soldier, who's a very, very godly man. And he leads Cornelius and his family to Jesus. And so the Gentile world now becomes open to the gospel message. But from chapters 12 to 28 becomes the recordings of Paul's missionary journeys. And in his first missionary journey, he teams up with another disciple by the name of Barnabas, and they go to do some missionary work, but they have this falling out with another disciple called John Mark. And I think that when I was trying to work out what to say, I think that sometimes that in ministry, that in church life, we come across people that we don't always agree with. There are disagreements, there's issues in ministry. But what we need when we find ourselves in these situations is to be able to operate by grace, to constantly reach out, to find ways of reconciliation. We need God's wisdom when there are disputes within a church. Paul was an amazing missionary, and just some of the places he went to was Corinth, Lydia, Thessalonica and Ephesus. But he's told by quite clearly by Jesus that you're going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And he certainly does, because he's often jailed, he's been stoned, and he finds himself on a number of occasions shipwrecked when he's going to these various places to give the gospel message. But as the book of Acts closes, we see Paul standing trial for his life, and he is put under house arrest, and he has to travel from Jerusalem to Rome. Yet, during that time, Paul remains faithful to his Lord. He's still able to teach, he's still able to preach, he's still able to witness, and he writes some of his epistles when he's under house arrest, which are known as his prison letters. Was Paul the greatest of the missionaries? Certainly. Was he the greatest of the apostles? Only maybe. He was martyred, beheaded under Nero around AD 64. And there are three verses for me that sum up Paul's life. The first comes from Philippians 3, 12 to 14, and it says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goals to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And it is a verse that I have marked in my own Bible, and I think, you know, there's nothing we can do about our pasts. God can do everything about our futures, and God sometimes uses our pasts to help us with what he's got for the future. But the thing with Paul was he continually strained to win that prize, to win that crown for when he finally met Jesus. Another verse which I've shared many, many times when I've stood here comes from 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, "And by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." And we all have to operate under God's grace. All kinds of ministry work has to operate under God's grace. And we have to accept that God has made us as we are. And the last verse comes from 2 Timothy 1:12. And I wondered whether this was something that Timothy may have thought about when he was waiting for his what Paul was waiting for when he was waiting for his execution. And it says, "Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and are convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And I think that in many senses, isn't it a wonderful thing if we can say that I've entrusted everything before we stand before the throne? And that kind of really leads me to just give a brief account about my time in Africa. I try to put on a missionary head and I try and have a holistic approach to what I do. And I look to what I can do or what God's calling me to do spiritually. I think, what can I do practically and what can I do physically? And I'm very grateful that the Lord has always spoken to me before I go to Africa. And this time, I just felt him say to me, "Feed my sheep." And Kenya is always my biggest challenge for a lot of reasons, but it is my biggest challenge. And though the country, from an infrastructure point of view, has changed for the better, it still has that corruption level where people suffer because of the government. There are still many disabled people. Medically, if you don't have money and you become sick, there isn't that treatment. There are still many, many children, street children, that are on the road. And there are girls that are street children, and they're more vulnerable because some of them are open to being human trafficked. So feeding the sheep really was having lots of street children sometimes follow me. I felt sometimes that I was a bit of a Pied Piper, and they knew different corners I would stay at. They knew where I was going to be, and they drove me crazy sometimes. That's the honest truth. But there's that thing, feed my sheep. I was able to do a discipleship conference, which was reasonably successful. So that was really my time in Kenya. South Sudan has been a war-torn country since 2013 when it got its independence. But its government is not particularly good. There's two outside factions which makes it very, very difficult. And 2 days before I arrived in South Sudan, in a place called Morobo, rebels had broken into a hospital. They had completely shot up the two ambulances that were there for the community. They set it on fire, and then they raided the medical store. And next to the medical store was five women waiting to give birth. So all these things become a logistic challenge for those trying to operate in very difficult circumstances. There's always a need for food. There's always a need for medical aid. And I managed to do a pastor's conference there, which was very successful, and I was really, really grateful for that. But I urge you in your prayers to pray for countries like South Sudan and many, many other countries that are war-torn. We know about Gaza, we know about Israel, and everything that's kind of happening in the world. So these are challenges that I see when I'm there, and they're difficult sometimes, but what I see is a very, very beautiful people. In Uganda, a place called Koboko, where I've been going for 10 years now, I work very closely with an Anglican church and a guy called Bishop Semi. So we held two conferences there. The pastor's conference was very successful, and many of them I've known over the last 10 years. But then there comes that logistic challenge where Bishop Semi says to me, will I do a youth conference? And I kind of say tongue-in-cheek, but I really don't do youth. But I said, yes, I will. He says, can you do it for 100 people? And then I'm thinking, right, okay. So I did that, and by the end of the 3 days, there was 150 kids there. But then the challenge was, how are we going to feed 150 kids? And what was really awestruck into me was that there was enough food, but some of these kids, and there's probably aged between 15 to 23, 24, some of them had walked for 2 or 3 days to get to the conference. So it was a completely humbling experience, and I had to change some of my tactics in terms of the teaching, but it kind of worked out very good. I know some of you donated to one of the particular refugee camps there called the Yo-Yo Camp. At the beginning of this year, the whole church structure fell down because of termites eating the wood and things like that. So they'd built up this concrete structure. And so Ruth did the appeal, and I know people made a donation for the roof. And as I'm speaking today, as far as I know from the pictures, everything's back in action, and the church can be used for a variety of things. So that's really, really good. Opposite where I was staying was a little village, and I know some people had given money for Bibles, and the Bibles didn't quite work out as well as I thought it was going to be. So obviously it was this little village, and I thought to myself, okay, Lord, the Bibles are not there, what do we do? But when you see lots of little children with kind of scabs in their head and dirty clothes, dirty bodies and everything else, my companion Barak, I says, let's do a milk program. So the 9 weeks there, I think we got about 500 to 600 cartons of milk given to these kids. So it was something a little bit different than what was planned, but there again, I just felt God say, feed my sheep. So that was kind of really my missionary journeys, if you like. It's kind of funny because when I come back, I get a little bit emotional. And when you're big and bald, you don't like to be emotional in front of people, but that's the way it is when I first come back. And I'm looking forward. I lose a lot of weight, believe it or not, that first 9 weeks I'm in Uganda. And I do come back and Ruth starts feeding me up and I can feel my boots getting quite heavy again. So there you go. But it's good to be back. It's good to see you. Hopefully my nerves will settle down next time I talk. And that's it. So God bless. And you know, the wonderful thing about the Acts story is that though there is persecution, the power of the Holy Spirit continues to work. And it doesn't ever, ever forsake its people. And the church continues to grow and grow. And there's some new faces here, so you'll probably see me around a little bit more. Praise God for that. Amen.